Have you ever had a taste of heaven? Have you ever had a taste of heaven? Can you just think for 10 seconds or so? Have you ever had a taste of heaven? Well, maybe you thought of something. A few years ago, I went with a group from my church that I was part of then to the Albert Hall, and there was an event called the London Men's Convention. I don't know if anyone here has ever been to that or heard of that. It's a Christian event, and it's a day for thousands of men from all around the country to come and gather in one place and hear really great Bible teaching and to sing. And I can still remember the last song on that day as we just got ready to go home. There was, 5,000 people. It was filled to capacity, the Albert Hall, 5,000 people or so. And actually, if you heard on Tuesday night, Wembley singing Sweet Caroline or whatever, it was like that, except this was 5,000 men singing their hearts out to God. And it was amazing. It was like a taste of heaven. It was thinking, that's like a little tiny snapshot of what it would be like on the last day when Jesus comes again and every Christian from all the ages is singing to him and glorying in being with him. It's like a taste of heaven. I wonder what your taste of heaven would be, what was and would be. Well, do you know what though? I think even something like that experience of singing with all those men in the Albert Hall was nothing compared to what we just read in the Bible, what we just heard read out. When Martin was reading it to us, what were you thinking? What did it feel like? Could you imagine being a part of that church? It was like a taste of heaven for a few weeks, really, right at the beginning. It was an amazing, otherwise unknown level of unity and love for one another. There was extraordinary generosity. So no one in the whole church community was in need. People were selling their houses to give so that people wouldn't be in need. There was deep hospitality and sharing of life together. And it was so striking, this community life that was going on, it was so striking that the whole of the surrounding area in Jerusalem were noticing and seeing, see how they love each other. And it was, and God was adding people to, as they came to faith in Jesus, each day more and more people. Amazing, amazing. Now we've spent quite a few weeks now, haven't we, listening to what God has to say about church. What is the church? What's it for? What does it do? What's it meant to be like? And today we've got this last one, and it's like a window into what church was, what it was like to live it, what it was like when it began. It's a bit like, you can imagine like a painting of that church, of what it would be like, what it was like to be a part of it. And it was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts. And I think what he wants us to think is this, that is what it was like. That's what it's meant to be like. I wish I could be a part of that. Wouldn't it be amazing if our church could be a bit more like that? So let's just stand and look at the painting for a little bit. And let's think, what was so good about that church back then? And what would it look like for us to be a bit more like that today? Now the first thing that we need to see is actually not in this Bible passage that we've just heard read out. This passage is from the end of Acts chapter 2. The bit that we need to spot this morning is actually at the beginning of chapter 2. And something happened that changed everything for the whole world forever. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came to rest on every single one of the disciples. Now you probably know that the Bible teaches that God is three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons completely united together in love. And God the Son, Jesus, he died and he rose again to everlasting life, and then he ascended into heaven. That happens at the beginning of Acts. And he ascended into heaven away from the earth so that the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit came and he filled everyone who believes in Jesus. And so right now, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in us. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to turn to God and to believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us power to change and to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus so that we're swept up into the love of God in the three in one. And right back here in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, he launched the church. I wonder if you've ever watched a video. I guess nobody. Has anyone ever seen a real life rocket launch? I have never seen a real life rocket launch, but I've watched videos of them. Have you ever watched a video of a rocket launch? And you see, there's the countdown, isn't there? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And then at blast off, the rocket engines ignite, and there's like an explosion underneath the rocket, and there's fire, and there's noise, and there's the earth shakes, and there's smoke billowing out. And then the rocket, there's tons and tons of metal and stuff, starts to rise slowly into the air, and gets faster and faster and faster until it's higher and higher and right into the stratosphere and beyond. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you, disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's like a rocket launch, but instead of launching up, it's launching out into the world. The Holy Spirit fills the apostles, and the power of God launches them to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And do you know what? After one sermon, Peter made one sermon after that. And after that first sermon, 3,000 people began to follow Jesus. One sermon later, 3,000 people began to follow Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit working in power. The Holy Spirit gave that early church launching power. And that's how this community of believers that we've just heard read out, that's how they could live like that in this amazing way. They could have a taste of heaven. Now, the problems did come. And actually, if you look at Acts chapter 5, for instance, already there were problems. But right at the start, when God was establishing and launching his church, he empowered them to live in this amazing way by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not at the launch stage anymore, are we? This is 2,000 years later. But God the Holy Spirit is the same God, the same Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts of every believer today as lived in the hearts of those disciples back then and the church back then. That same power, that same strength to live for Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit, and we have him in our hearts today too. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? He hasn't changed. God lives in you. That's the first thing we need to spot. The Holy Spirit worked in amazing power. What did that power accomplish? Well, what was it like to be in that church? There's one word you could sum it up with. And that is devotion. Devotion. It's in the passage. And it's everywhere. Have a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That is a description of single-minded devotion to God and to each other. Now, I've been reading a book recently about the battles that happened when ancient Persia tried to invade ancient Greece, and in 480 BC, and there was a city-state called Sparta, and I guess you've heard of the Spartans, haven't you? They were a society that was really entirely based around war. They spent every waking minute training and preparing for battle. And so they were really the finest warriors in the whole of the ancient world, possibly ever. And there was a very famous battle when, in a mountain pass, there was the army of Persia was about 1 million strong by some estimates. It was a huge, huge army. And sitting in the pass were 300 Spartan warriors and some others, some about 1,000 kind of slaves and men-at-arms and things like that. 300 Spartan warriors, 1 million strong Persian army. And they held them off for 3 days. They were amazing, amazing warriors. The Spartan society was single-minded in doing one thing to the utmost, and that was fighting. And they were really, really good at that. Now, you definitely wouldn't want to be a part of that society. It was a terrible place to live because it was so cruel. Unless you were the strongest and the fittest and the best fighter, you would not have a chance. They would put to death people who were just too weak. So it was a terrible place to live, but they were very, very good at one thing, and that was war. And their society, with single-minded devotion to war, made them a society of heroes. The early church here was not devoted to war, but it was devoted to God and devoted to each other with this same kind of single-minded devotion. And that seems to be the remarkable thing about them. If you look down, just run your eye down the passage that we heard read out. If you look down at what they were doing, that most of them are just normal things, aren't they? They're not extraordinary things that they were doing. They're normal things that people who follow Jesus are called to do. Things like the apostles' teaching. Well, today, for us, that's the Bible. They were devoted to the Bible. They were devoted to fellowship. That's knowing each other, loving each other, caring for each other, being partners with each other in serving God and serving the community. Breaking of bread. Well, that's probably two things. It's probably both communion and hospitality, sharing meals together. Prayer. Well, that's what we do when we know Jesus, isn't it? We talk to God in prayer. They're just normal things. Normal Christian things. But what sets them apart is that they were so devoted to them. Their devotion expressed their love for God. There's one exception. Verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That is striking, isn't it? I mean, that is quite different to how we live today. We don't tend to do that. But Luke isn't calling us to be like a communist society. He is describing a community that loves each other, that cares for each other, that doesn't have to give stuff away, but chooses to because they love each other. And they have this radical, generous life together. And we're all called to that, to love and to care for each other, because Christ has loved and cared for us. So what marks this description, just like before, as being different, is the single-minded devotion to love and care with which they did it. And so as they were so devoted to God, to one another, this beginning church lived this devoted life together. What happened? Well, it's amazing, isn't it? Verse 46. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They had joy. They worshipped God joyfully together. And the Holy Spirit caused many, many people to turn and trust in Jesus too. And the church grew and grew and grew. It was 3,000 on that first day, but then it kept growing and growing and growing, and it's even reached Britain today. It is a wonderful taste, a wonderful description of a church that is tasting heaven. So what about us? What is God saying to us by giving us this description? It's here to capture our imaginations. God is stirring us to think, that sounds amazing. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could be a bit more like them? He wants us to be inspired that our church could be more like that. So could we be more like that Acts 2 church? Yeah, we can. How? The Holy Spirit working in us and being devoted to God and to one another. So I wonder, though, if you're a bit like me. I read this passage and about this church, and I think that really, I would really love to be as devoted to God as they were, and as devoted to the church family as they were. I want to be like that because I know that is what God calls me to be as a follower of Jesus. And I want to be like that because it's the best life. I can see that. It sounds wonderful, but I just don't know that I've got that much commitment in me. And there are so many other things that crowd in and seem to stop me being part of something like that. Good things like family responsibilities, work and duties to fulfill, and less positive things like maybe I'm just tired and it's hard work. Caring for people and loving people sacrificially, it's hard work. Or even less positive, I just can't be bothered. I'm distracted. Worried about keeping my own head above the water. I'm fighting the sin in my own life, let alone helping others. Does that thought process ever go through your head when you read a passage like that at all? Or is it just me? Well, if you do think that, remember these people were normal people too. They had jobs, they had families, they had burdens, they had illnesses. And they were fighting indwelling sin just as much as we are. But the Holy Spirit enabled them to live this devoted life in the middle of their real lives. And that's what God calls us to. Faithfulness and devotion in our real lives. Not in some imaginary, decluttered, simple life that we wish it was. So I wonder, can you imagine how you could be devoted to God? Devoted to the Bible, devoted to fellowship, to hospitality, to communion, to prayer. Can you think of just one first step that you could take today from where you are? Could you perhaps be committed to gathering every week with the church on Sundays if you're not? And staying to speak together afterwards? Could you commit to holding the Bible as your authority, as the authority on all of life? Listening to God and letting Him be Lord in everything. Could you commit maybe to praying with someone each week, someone from the church family? Could you commit to giving regularly? Could you commit to inviting someone from church into your home once a month? Say once a month, could be more, could be less. Maybe there's something that God has been saying to you, the Holy Spirit has been prompting you with in the last few weeks, maybe about forgiveness from last week. Maybe there's something that God has been saying to you. What's one first step that you could take right now? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a taste of heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be more like that church in Acts 2? Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit is in each one of us who trusts in Jesus and is transforming us? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all who believe. Thank you that he transforms us. Thank you that he gives us faith in the first place. He opens our eyes. He gives us life. Gives us new birth. Please help us to be devoted to you, devoted to one another in this radical way. And please help us right now to think about what the first step might be for us. In Jesus' name, amen.